Well, good afternoon, everyone. Looks like we're a little bit thin, but maybe some people didn't find the hall here. Well, as Mr. Roscoe said, there we got sound. As Mr. Roscoe said, this past week we had a very unfortunate event. It really wasn't that good of a week for me. I'm sure you've all seen images of the devastation and, you know, that took place in the Indian Ocean from the tsunami from that huge earthquake just off the coast of Sumatra. You know, 1 minute people are leading ordinary lives. There were a lot of tourists in Thailand, and then just a lot of people in the villages along the ocean that were just going about their normal course of events. 1 minute, everything's normal. The next minute, their lives are changed forever, either snuffed out or else they've lost loved ones and so forth. It's hard to watch the news. You know, I know that, you know, we're all affected by this. It was hard for me because I've suddenly lost a loved one. But, you know, I still have a house. I still have a job. I still have, you know, my truck. You know, but a lot of these people are, you know, sitting on the coastline with, you know, no fishing boat, no village, you know, no family. So it's really a horrific thing. And, you know, many of the victims just have nothing left. And this affects millions of people, you know, just millions. So I think we're all affected by this. If you're unaffected, then, you know, check your pulse because you may be sitting there dead. You know, we can't solve all the world's problems. You know, in borrowing a line from Mr. Holliday's letter, you know, we can't solve all the world's problems, but, you know, we can't harden our hearts to the plight of humanity either. So it's very difficult to watch this. It's also very heartening to see that the international community is pulling together to help those who, you know, have been affected by this. So what should we as a church do? What should we as individuals do? That's a question that popped into my mind soon after this happened. I'd like to quote from an email from Vic Kubik, because Vic Kubik is involved in LifeNets, as I think most of you know. He says, "All day I've been receiving phone calls about what we can do in face of the horrible disaster in India, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Indonesia, and other places." It says, "People along thousands of miles of coastline are affected. Relief efforts of massive proportions are being launched. At this time, the need is for massive aid from those who specialize in that aspect of relief, namely organizations such as the Red Cross, who already have committed upwards of $500 million, or $50 million, sorry. And then it says, what can we do? Because I think that, you know, some of us would like to help, but what can we do? Because for us to do anything, you know, on our own takes so much time that it's too late to really help where it counts the most. He says, at this time, for those who want to do anything, supporting the Red Cross would probably be the most meaningful. And then he also lists a bunch of other organizations that are on the front lines and also what they are doing. And I won't go into that, but if you want to look at this, you're very welcome afterwards. But there are organizations like AmeriCares, Direct Relief, Doctors Without Borders, Mercy Corps, and then also lists the Sri Lankan embassy website. I particularly like Doctors Without Borders because they're volunteer doctors, paramedic people like that, who basically just drop everything and go to these areas and help out. So that would be nice to be in that position where you could actually do that. And then, you know, we can support if we so choose, them in their efforts, because they're already on the front lines. I'd like to read from Roy Holiday's letter. It came out yesterday. He says, "We're all deeply saddened by the pictures and reports coming out of Southeast Southern Asia of the horrific and vast devastation and loss of human life from the recent 9.0 earthquake and the resultant tsunami. As of Friday morning, 120,000 people have been reported killed. And this morning I heard 150,000. And there's just really no way of knowing how many people have been killed and affected by this. And so some estimates think that number will double as more isolated areas are investigated and as resulting diseases spread. Over 5 million people have been displaced and are homeless." You know, to put that in perspective, that's like if everyone in Washington and probably most of the people in Idaho suddenly were homeless. You know, that's a lot of people. So it's a huge problem. Whole villages have disappeared, and a number of islands are either partially covered with water or have disappeared altogether. The governments of many nations in Southern Asia are faced with the gigantic problem of supplying the basic necessities of housing, proper sanitation, food, water, and clothing. What jobs do many of these people have to return to? How many decades will it take for the societies to rebuild and for families to have a meaningful life? Nearly $500 million has been raised worldwide in relief efforts to help the victims. We are reminded, and this is a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, in the power of your hand to do so." That's Proverbs 3:27. And then he says, "To this end, the United Church of God has made a donation to the Red Cross International Relief Fund to aid in the effort to assist people in great need." So the Home Office has made a donation to the Red Cross. And he says, "Many have asked, how can I personally help? According to the Red Cross, 100% of any donations made for tsunami victims will go directly to those suffering. If local churches, members, or families would like to make their own discretionary donation, we encourage them to do so. Many worthy relief organizations are involved, but if the Red Cross is selected, then more information on where to donate locally can be found online or by phone." And then he gives an address here. I know that there are many opinions about, you know, helping in situations like this, but I think those who want to help certainly is appropriate to do so. Well, when these things happen, you know, occasionally things like this happen. You know, this could be the greatest natural disaster in our lifetime. You know, there are wars, there are horrible situations going on in Africa. You know, there are many people around this world that are suffering a lot because of governments and so forth. And we certainly don't want to, you know, dump money into the hands of some local government that'll misuse it. We have to be wise in what we do. However, when these things happen, there's a lesson in it for us. I'd like to turn to Luke 13. A good reminder for us, Luke 13, starting in verse 1. This is when Jesus was talking to a group of people, and verse 1 says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So these are some people that Pilate had slain while they were sacrificing. Verse 2, "Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Verse 4, he talks about a different group. "Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So Jesus used this as an example to say, you know, as a warning for them, to say that, you know, unless you repent, unless you turn to God, that you will likewise perish. So life is temporary, and life is precious. And we need to take advantage of the time that we have and to seek God and His righteousness while there is time. To seek God while there is time. So it's a personal warning for us to draw closer to God. And I think when we see these things happen, those of us who are converted do that. We seek to draw closer to God. I'd like to read a little more of Roy Holiday's letter. It's about the middle of the first page. He says, because of the number of tsunamis that have killed thousands over the last 50 years, an early warning system has been established in the Pacific region with at least 26 participating nations. So in the Pacific, we have a warning system for tsunamis. And if you've been to Hawaii or been up to Alaska or even noticed on our coast, out at ocean shores and out on the Pacific coast here, there will be, in some places there's sirens, but there are always the tsunami evacuation route signs. And I don't know if you've noticed those before, but they're out there because we have an early warning system because of the tsunamis that have been in the Pacific Ocean. Back in the 50s, when I was a kid, my family was down in Oregon, and we were out on the beach, and it was one of these beaches where you park, and then it's maybe 6 feet down to the dry sand, and then several hundred feet before you get to the wet sand, and then out a ways is the ocean. And we were out playing there, and all of a sudden my dad just started yelling, "Run, run!" And all of us kids took off, and there was this big wave coming. And we ran, and I remember I got to where you went up the hill to go to the car. And I didn't get hit by anything, but I got splashed by the last of the wave. And my sister got hit by a log and cracked one of the bones in her ankle. So I don't know if that was just a rogue wave or if it was a tsunami from some earthquake somewhere else, but it was a horrifying experience, and it's something that now, in this time, we have an early warning system. But in the Indian Ocean, it's not that way. He says, a comparable system has been suggested for the Indian Ocean region, but the governments in that area could not agree on it. How many lives could have been saved if an early warning system had broadcast to the people? Perhaps tens of thousands could have been spared and would have been able to flee to safety to higher ground. So that's one thing they're putting forward now for the Indian Ocean is, you know, after an event like this, you know, after it's you've already had something like this, then there's the initiative to do that. But for us, you know, he goes on, part of the job of the church today is to be a watchman and to proclaim an early warning message to this world of repentance from sin and impending worldwide disasters. And he says, notice God's instruction to Ezekiel. And then he goes through the part in Ezekiel about the watchman. And I'll just quote that, Ezekiel 33, 2 through 4 and verse 8. He says, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory to make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. And then verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So just imagine if we had been, you know, set up as a watchman on the coast, and if you see that wave coming, and you just go, well, you know, that's their problem. You know, that's the blood of those innocent people would be on that person's head because he didn't warn them. And that's the job that has been given us. He says, just like the prophets of old, the church in the end time has been chosen by God to proclaim the early warning to the nations. Those who heed the warning and seek the spiritual high ground have the possibility of escaping future disasters outlined in the book of Revelation. Our job is to give a message of hope today and to pray that many will heed it and join us in broadcasting that message of salvation and hope. So it's a good lesson to us also, not only to heed the warning ourselves, but also that we need to warn others of what is to come, to help them to seek the higher ground that we have found, and to encourage them to seek God while he can be found. So we have a job to do. You know, we're sobered by this disaster. You know, it was a difficult week for me, so we're sobered. No, but let's use this opportunity not only to help our fellow man now, but also to be warned and to be motivated in our Christian life and in our responsibility that God has given us to warn the world and to give the warning and the hope that people have for tomorrow. So I hope that this has helped. It's, like I say, it's a sobering thing, but it's also very helpful for us to understand that we do have something to share and that we do have a message of hope and that there are things that we can do, both physically and spiritually, to prepare the world for what is coming.